Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series, and this, the Crossing the Exile series, where Jesus explains to us the importance of every day, of journeying, our journey on this this incredible gift of living in the divine will. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. The prayer is going to be a supplication. I'm going to bring in Maureen. Thank goodness we have Maureen today. Hello, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody.
And belated birthday to you, Maureen.
Oh, thank you.
How's it feel to be 50?
65. I got my Medicare card. I'm so excited.
Really?
Yeah. I really was excited. And I thought, oh, boy, this is weird. I'm so excited to get my Medicare card. But I yeah, was.
I'm getting some solicitations already. So I'm looking forward to that day also. I'm not so far behind you. But, you know, at least we were able to get this all. You know, many souls didn't get that opportunity. So we're really blessed.
Yes, we are.
We can begin with the supplication from day 24 of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. Maureen, I'll see if I can bring up my my pointer here.
The Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will, Day 24, Supplication. Lesson of the Mother Queen. Now, dear daughter, listen to how much I and this dear baby love you. For at the first dawn of his life, he goes into exile and into a foreign land in order to free you from the exile in which your human will put you, so as to call you back to live, not in a foreign land, but in your fatherland, which was given to you by God when you were created. That is the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Daughter of my heart, have pity on the tears of your mother and on the tears of this sweet, dear baby, as we, crying, ask you never to do your will. But come back, we pray you, we implore you, into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. The soul to our queen. Most sweet mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. Therefore, I pray you, for the sake of the sorrow you suffered in the exile of Egypt, to make my soul go out of the exile of my will, and to make me repatriate to the dear fatherland of the divine will. Little sacrifice, today, to honor me, you will offer your actions united with mine in act of gratitude to the holy baby, praying him to enter into the Egypt of your heart in order to change it all into will of God. Ejaculatory prayer. My mama, enclose little Jesus in my heart, that he may reorder it all into divine will. Amen.
Amen. We all ask of all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, it's a beautiful supplication, and I love the fact, Maureen, that that we talk about, you know, think about it, the Lord, the God, the King of Kings, was forced into exile. Again, giving us a great example. He taught as a little child the other children while in exile. He struggled, and then came back to the fatherland. God is calling us back to the fatherland right now, and he's expressing to us, especially in what we're going to read later, he's expressing the importance of the journey. And I think that if nothing else for this series, it's just to, I mean, it just seems like we're always gearing. And of course we're motivated. We're moving toward the end game, you know, the goal of possessing this divine, the gift of the divine will completely and perfectly, like Louisa did. But Jesus explains to us, there's much more at stake here every day. Is an opportunity not just to help ourselves, not just to give glory to God on the level of God, but also to help all brothers and sisters, all souls, past, present, and future, as God is going to work. And he's again, he sort of, you know, it's so interesting, Maureen, because he tells us, I forget what volume it was in, but he says the greatest thing we can do is move God, to give God a reason to give us this gift. You know, the show, of course, the ardent desire, be in the state of grace, ask for the gift. Have an upright intention. all those things that he tells us. But then he says, the times are so evil. I mean, evil is, I mean, they're exhausting themselves. I mean, it's almost like a competition. Who could be more evil? And he says, I'm going to need to send you more grace, more graces. I mean, he's telling us that. I mean, this was all planned. He knows this is all part of the book of that, that God wrote for each and every one of us. But he's saying, okay, as he's a just judge, he says, okay, now I've got, you know, I've got, give me a reason to give me more. So now I'm going to give you an opportunity to enchant me. So now you can move me, but now you can even enchant me. And he says, I'll even give greater graces to combat the evils of this time. And the enchantment, as he makes it so easy for us, is the journey. Every day we get an opportunity to enchant God before we live the divine will perfectly and completely, which is astonishing. I mean, I never thought of it that way until we came across, I can bring it up now, the volume 17, which I think has, I mean, as far as I know, it's the greatest passage that I've read so far and remember and recall that, that talks about the journey. And you know, Maureen, it goes back to, I'm gonna turn over to you because I'm speaking entirely too much here. It goes back to, and I cannot get this out of my mind, I think we need to focus on this. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Our Lord, again, this has the church in imprimatur and Nihil Obsta in this Italian translation. Our Lord tells us, and this is really so important and incredible. He says, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, except if they do not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. That's astonishing. This is open for everyone. And what does he tell us? I think it's in volume 4 or volume 6. State of grace, ardent desire, and you want this for the right reasons, I guarantee I'm going to give you the gift. See, that's, I think, where we run into a little bit of a of confusion. To live in the divine will, Jesus tells us, state of grace, ardent desire. Upright, you know, doing it for the right reason, doing it to glorify God. That's it. That gets us into the gift. Remember, desire admits us. Let's see if I can get this right. Desire admits us. The virtues anchor us. I know life actualizes it. I'm missing one. Enter. Well, it'll come to me later. But so he's giving us this opportunity right now. Right now. To enchant him so that he may give us everything we need. Remember, grace, Jesus tells us, grace anticipates the soul. When we need it, we will have it. Jesus guarantees that. So I think, again, Maureen, it throws a whole, to me, it's a paradigm shift. It throws a whole different perspective on anything. Every day, it's almost like, wake up to sleep. We have a glorious opportunity to enchant God, to receive grace, to be able to move God, which is, again, embedded in the enchantment, and to help all souls, past, present, and future. Because, again, once we possess that gift, then we can ask for all souls. We cannot, he says in the asking of the gift, we can't do it unless we possess it. So it must come first from us. But he's giving us the opportunity right here to do that. That's just extraordinary. I think anyone who thinks that this, you know, then I can't do this, or, you know, maybe God's not going to give it to me, or this is going to take me 35 years. I mean, first thought, when your dad, Deacon John Thompson, came in and said, there's 36 volumes, I said, sorry, Deacon, I can't do this. I have no time for this, and I can't go back to school. But it's so easy. Like Father Inuzzi says, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but very easy to understand once you accept it. Because again, once we give our fiat, everything's done for us. That's where, think of Our Lady when she gave her fiat to the angel Gabriel. Everything was done for her. Similarly, that's what's happening to us also. Yeah, of course, we've got some work involved. We've got to show the desire. We've got to exert the efforts when we can. But it's all there. And again, he made it easy, as he said, easy and accessible to all. To me, that's extraordinary.
Well, and I think we have to be careful not to, when we're learning it, not to get frustrated, like not to look at somebody and go, oh, they have it, I don't, or they're way ahead of me or whatever, because it's such an individual gift. Everybody's different, and Jesus knows your heart, and he knows, are you desiring it? Do you have an ardent thirst for it? Are you trying? It doesn't matter what other people are doing. Well, you know, don't look at other people. That's what I would say to people. Don't look at other people. Everything's individual, and God, it's you and Jesus, and he knows what you can do and how much time you have and everything. So it's so different than anything else.
Actually, what you just said is so important, and I don't know why I never said it, but Jesus tells us that also. Do not look at our brother and sister. I mean, don't look at them and say, okay, they're living, they're not living. I'm in this degree. He says there's no room for that. I mean, we would be so engrossed in that, then we would lose focus on everything. Then it becomes about us. This has nothing to do with us. So yeah, he says, don't worry about what your brother and sister's doing as far as, you know, they're living in the gift, you're living it, just do your part. So if everyone just focuses on doing their part, they're doing it collectively for everyone. So I think that's a great point, Maureen. And that way we don't get disenchanted too. I mean, you know, we have to be careful because, again, perceptions are usually skewed or they're incorrect. But, you know, as a society, you know, perception is like 100%. Oh, it looks like it. I mean, so somebody was, I think it was listening to Christian radio, and they said, you know, the hollow world is, you know, you can have, you know, what they were doing an analogy, like if you had nothing in the bank, but you drive an $80,000 car, you look like you're wealthy. And if you have $80,000 in the bank and you drive a moderate to older car, you look like you're poor. I mean, again, this perception's all off. So God says, don't worry about that. Don't look at each other. Great point. And again, that I think, it's probably one of the biggest detriments, if I really think about it. If we worry about where we are, what we're doing, as far as, you know, the standing, and just like, you know, Jesus, well, can I sit on your right? Can I, you know, just it's almost like that again. But you know what, Maureen, what you just said, I wasn't planning on this, but I just think it's important. What I just read about the divine will being easy and accessible to all from mm-hmm. that volume 11, September 25th, it goes on to actually articulate what you just brought up, which is a really great, if I may mm-hmm. continue. I don't have it to put on the screen because I'd much rather hear it from you, Maureen, than from mm-hmm. me, but I have it here. So when he says, I have made this easy and accessible to all, then he goes on to say, it is true that the most holy Eucharist is center, but who instituted it? Who constrained my humanity so that it might be enclosed within the little circle of a host? Wasn't that my will? My will mm-hmm. always have primacy over everything. Further, if everything is in the Eucharist, the priests who call me from heaven into their hands and who are in contact with my sacramental flesh more than anyone else should be the most saintly and the most good. Instead, many are the worse. Poor me, how they treat me in the Eucharist. And the many souls who receive me, perhaps every day, should be many saints if the center of the Eucharist were sufficient. Instead, and it makes one want to cry, they remain always at the same point. Fame, punctualists, etc. Poor center of the most holy Eucharist, now dishonored, it remains. But then he goes on to say, really important here, and I'm just going to... this is important. He says, On the other hand, there might be a mother who does my will and cannot receive me every day because of her conditions, not because she doesn't want to. She is patient, she is charitable, and carries the fragrance of my Eucharistic virtues within herself. Ah, is it perhaps the sacrament, or rather my will to which she is submitted, that keeps her subdued and compensates for the most holy sacrament? Even more, I tell you that the sacraments themselves produce fruits depending on how the souls are submitted to my will. End quote. So
yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah.
What I mean, and this is words of Jesus. I mean, he's telling us that the will is the center. The will is the fuel, is the main cog that thrusts into existence the Holy Eucharist, which is the church. That's the greatest gift the church can present to us, which is God himself in the Eucharist, until they can present the divine will, which again is the engine to the Eucharist. And all that will come out. That's why it's taking so long. The church is not sure how do you explain that from a Catholic perspective? That they just, Jesus said it also. He said in the volumes, I don't know where, he said, they're going to have difficulty, meaning the church, on explaining this because they're going to try to do it from a human perspective. And he says it's impossible. They're going to have to trust me and rely on me to explain this and help them along the way. So again, it will happen. We know that. But again, the Archbishop of Corrado said that right now there's pretty much a standstill because of, quote, ambiguities in the writings. Nothing to do with errors. There are no errors. Let's just be clear on that. There are no errors. That is clear. But there are some things that they're having difficulty explaining. And again, that will be resolved. But I think that's really important. And again, all of that, don't focus on your body. We pray for each other. We pray for each other. But we don't have to worry about pitting ourselves, you know, who's here, who's there, who's living there, who's living there. Because again, if we just all concern ourselves with focusing and trusting God and trusting Our Lady, I think that's pretty much where our energy should be. But thanks for that, Maureen. That was really important. Say, I think you should speak more often. Yeah, I should speak less. You speak more. I think that's really true.
Well, I always think about when I first started, and even now, the things that maybe hold me back, or I worry about, or whatever. And I figure, you know, I'm sure other people have those thoughts too, as they're learning and as they're. But I always see us we're on a road, and we're on the right road. That's good. So just keep traveling on that road. Don't worry about how fast you're walking or where people are ahead of you. You're on the divine will road, and that's the right road to be. So just keep walking on that road, and some days you're going to get it, and some days you're not. And it doesn't matter. God is God of time. And when you're primed and you're ready, He'll give you another knowledge, and it'll be wonderful. But not till you're ready. You don't want to have Him give you things, and you don't know what it means. So He's the God of time. Perfect time.
Again, perfectly said. It's not how fast we arrive, but it's really the journey. Again, the journey is so important. He says, I'm watching you. My pupils are fixed on you. He says, I'm enamored by you, because he knows our wretchedness, and not necessarily our intentional sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. He knows that. He knows it better than we do. And He just wants to see that perseverance, that constancy, that just try. And He says, put out everything you can do, and I'll fill all the gaps. I'll fill out the voids. I'll be able to do it. Just again, give the fiat so that He may sort of lift us to that place we need to be. Because a lot of times we think we can't get there. And we definitely can't get there on our own. That's for sure. Mm-mm. This is a gift. And it's called the gift of living the Bible, which means we've done nothing to deserve it. Nothing. But there is work involved once we're introduced to it. So each of us now, we're on the hook. We know it. And we know it. We know that we know it. We're too far gone to do anything but give this our all. He says we have to make this our life. And we try to. And again, that doesn't mean we throw everything, all the other obligations out the window. We have to be cognizant of that. We have to respect that. But again, God, just like what He said here, that might be a mother who does my will but cannot receive me because of conditions, you know. Single moms, I mean, come to mind right away for me. Daily mass is out of the question for them. But does that mean they don't want it? Does that mean they will not get the same spiritual benefit because of their desire? Well, you know, we're learning a whole different facet of our life. We're learning the interior life of Jesus and how He interiorizes with us. Remember, this intermediate coming that St. Bernard of Clairvaux speaks of in St. Cyril of Jerusalem, which we're in the process, it's up being undergone right now. We're involved in it right now. And Father Anuzzi concurred on that. It's all internal. It's not visible. This is the invisible grace and mysticism of our church that we're actually being played out right in front of us. And again, because it's invisible, it's like underground wires. I mean, a hurricane is not going to knock down a telephone pole or a utility pole. Everything's underground. The only way we can lose or not receive this is if we stop it, just like he said. This is easy and accessible to all unless they did not want it. Mm-hmm. So he'll respect our desire if we don't want it. He's not going to force it upon us, but it's here for everyone. That's what's so great. And you know what? I mean, the world is like spiraling. I mean, mm-hmm. it's every day something gets even worse. Mm-hmm. And if anyone has the question of why now, why did he wait till now? Well, we know why. Because God always will counter and offset evil. And he had to raise the bar. And he's doing it right now with this enchantment, with this focus on our journey and the compensation that it gives, not to just us, but to all souls, is just incredible. I mean, he's trying everything. He's giving us the answers to the quiz. We just need to write it down and to get a perfect score. But I'm going to leave it to your discretion. Do you think we need to read this again right now? I know how important it is, but I'm just wondering from time. What? I'll respect your decision either way, Marie.
Well, I like to read it again only because sometimes I forget what we read.
So do I. And I think this is the crux. This really, without, I guess, hearing this, we cannot fully utilize mm-hmm. what he says after this. I think that's just my personal opinion, but yeah. I'm glad you made that decision.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's read it. Okay.
So we'll do the red. Let me just bring that out again. So I can make sure I know where I am. Okay. Thank you, Marie.
Okay. And I certainly, I want to do your will, but your will is also in heaven. So if I have done it on earth until now, from now on, I want to come to do it in heaven. Therefore, hurry, take me, do not leave me anymore. I feel I cannot take it anymore. Have pity on me. And Jesus again, my daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who, here, lets my will live within her, as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, etc., forms a sweet enchantment to the divine pupils in such a way as to enclose within her acts the gaze of God in that enchantment. And so the Omnipotent One, taken by the sweetness of this enchantment, feels disarmed of many chastisements which the creatures draw upon themselves with their grave sins. This enchantment has the virtue of preventing my justice from pouring out with all its fury upon the face of the earth, because my justice, too, remains enchanted by my will operating in the creature. Do you think it's trivial that the creature, that the Creator, sees in the creatures who are still living upon earth his divine will operating? Triumphant, ruling, with the same freedom with which it operates and rules in heaven? However, this enchantment in heaven is opposite, because my will dominates in its kingdom, as if in its own house, and the enchantment is formed within myself, not outside of me. Therefore, it is my will, that enchants all the blessed from an enrapturing power in such a way that their pupils are enclosed in my enchantment, not to be eternally beatified. So it is not they who form the sweet enchantment for me, but I for them. And so my pupils are free and receive no charm. On the other hand, my will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Ah, oh, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come. The peoples will be forced to eat one another. They will be taken by such rage as to become fierce, one against the other. But the greatest guilt is of the leaders, poor peoples. They have true slaughterers, incarnate devils as leaders, who want to slaughter their brothers. If the evils were not grave, your Jesus would not leave you as though deprived of him. You fear that it may be for other things that I deprive you of me. No, no, be reassured. It is my justice that, depriving you of me, wants to pour out upon creatures. You, however, never go out of my will, so that its sweet enchantment may spare the people worse evils. Now, see that right there for me. I'm glad I read it because it's an encouragement for me to see the power of doing your acts, your rounds, your prayers in the divine will, so we can help what we see is happening in the world. It's hard to believe. Everything about this is hard to believe, but we believe because it's God telling us. We don't have to say, oh, I don't get this, so I can't do it. We say, Lord, I don't quite understand it, but you're saying it, and I believe it. So, you know, we get on it. I mean, it's unbelievable, really. It's fascinating.
I mean, just think of the opportunity that he's giving us here. You know, offsetting chastisements, you know, placating his anger, rightful anger. You know, it's just extraordinary. And again, it to me, it changed everything because now it's not just the end game. It's every day has a beginning and an end. And, you know, that like that phrase in Hebrews, encourage one another each and every day until our last day. And that's what we need to do. But we need to just journey the best we can every day. And every day we're making a difference. We're striving to allow God to be God, the merciful God that he always is. You know, the analogy I run into here, the way he's looking at our journey. I mentioned this before. It's like a parent, you know, when you have young children and you try to do the best, you pray rosary as a family, you say grace before a meal, you go to church with the family, on Sundays. That's just like the analogy he's making here. In heaven, they sort of have to, you know, abide by what Jesus does. You know, if you're growing up in the household, you have to do what your parents do. And that's nice. You're happy that you're pleased that the children are cooperating, they're coming with you, and hopefully journeying as well in their faith. But even more so when they get to an age when they've left the house, they have their own homes, perhaps their own children. And when you go visit their home, you see that they're praying the rosary during the day, they're going to mass on Sunday, they're saying grace before meal. It's not in your home where they had to do it, it's in their home where they want to do it. So that, I think that's the same thing where God, similar to what God is seeing in us, this journey, knowing how wretched we are, knowing our inability to do anything very well, and to see us trying, you know, grape and grappling, you know, through this mud and just trying to just, you know, take a few steps here and a few steps there. And again, it's encouraging to God. It's placating his chastisements. It's building character in each and one of us. Remember, the virtues advance us. Still can't remember the other one. Desire admits, virtues advance, life actualizes. And I forget which one. I still can't remember one of those. But it really is an opportunity. So every day is, I mean, we knew it already. I think on a high level, every day is so important. It's a gift. It really is. But now even more so. I mean, there's no such thing as a bad day. We can never have a bad day. I mean, of course, some days we're going to be better than others because we're human. But there's no bad day when we have an opportunity to do this. Even if everything is crumbling around us, it doesn't matter. As long as we don't succumb to the outside disturbance, because really nothing has changed from within. The interior of us is so important and really so protected, but yet so vulnerable because its biggest enemy is our human will. And Father Brown, John Alan Brown, reinforced that when he was here as well. It's just incredible, Maria. So yeah,
you know,
it's
I was going to say, the Blessed Mother, I mean, this is a new and divine way of holiness for sure. But I always think of Our Lady, and you can see how she has moved us in this direction. And she's always telling us, pray for the world, pray for the most hardened sinners, pray for your church, intercede, make reparation, right? So she's been telling, I can remember as a child, the Immaculate Heart nuns, pray for the souls in purgatory. You know, we would pray the rosary. So she's been leading us in this direction of the divine will in how we pray, who we pray for. You know, like I think the Catholic Church is the greatest interceder, right? I mean, and for the whole world, the way we learn how to pray. But, and then, so now we're into the next dimension of it, the divine will. So it eases us into it the way our mother has brought us. You know, our mother takes us by the hand and eases us into it. So it shouldn't be that difficult, you know, because she's been teaching us how to pray for the world, for the chastisements not to happen, for all this. So it's just another way that our Blessed Mother, just listen to her, follow her lead. She'll always take us to the right place.
And she'll also tell you that everything she's done, and again, we can now recognize that all her apparitions, all her messages have all been as had as a primary purpose, bringing all souls, all children back to the gift of living divine will. I mean, Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, of course, we know for a fact our Lady did. Jesus says it in volume 14, September 11th, 1922. So just a part of it. He says, quote, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation. It was my primary purpose in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been seeds, the means in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. So he's saying right here that everything he's done, including the church and the sacraments, the Eucharist, everything has been a seed, a way to bring us back. Again, the Holy Eucharist is the divine will. For that 15 or 20 minutes that the church says that the species remains undissolved, that doesn't mean the grace leaves us. It doesn't, but it just it's sort of like it's like God's enchanting way of creating addicts out of us. He wants us to be addicted to His divine will, and that's why it's a mortal sin to miss Mass, to not get that fix of the divine will, so that we are going to be disposed. Are going to be desiring and are going to be ready to welcome and receive this gift with open arms. So again, it's all there. You're right, Maureen. And look at anything. Look at all the apparitions. Look at the Marian Movement of Priests, one of the largest, religious organizations. I mean, we have a page on our website, the Divine Will and the MMP, Father Gobi. I mean, there's so many messages. I mean, Our Lady says to Father Gobi, I have come only to bring you back to the divine will or something. I mean, the divine will is everywhere. In fact, even Father Gobi, if you go to the Marian Movement Priest website, on the front page, they have Father Gobi's talk in San Marino, Italy. I think it was 1996. He says, he mentions Luisa Picaretta by name, but he says, the Eucharistic reign of Jesus, the heir of peace, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, he says, all of this will not occur until everyone's living in the divine will. So again, this is Father Gobi, a humble servant. I mean, here he's receiving locutions from Our Lady, and he has the courage and the fortitude to say, well, you know what? This is beyond me. This is not even about me. This is about something even greater. But again, as Jesus says, it's another way to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God, the prelapse and error of Adam, the gift of the divine will. It's so incredible. We have to read this every way. I think again, every time we read it, He increases our capacity. We may not recognize it right now. Maybe when we're going to bed tonight, maybe we're saying our prayers tonight, maybe we wake up tomorrow morning, we're going to have a little bit of an inflection and say, wait a minute, this is starting to make a little more sense to me. I know every day it makes a little more sense to me. I mean, I'm probably so far behind most people that, he's got to work accelerating with me. But again, the sweet enchantment he's giving us, again, it's an opportunity to mitigate chastisements, to grow deeper in the divine will, and to please God, which is really our number one goal.
There's a couple times in the volumes where I don't remember exactly how it's put, but that the people in heaven, the souls in heaven, and the angels are almost jealous of us that are still down here because of all we can do. And it's funny because we just want to go to heaven, and they're saying, "Boy, what you can do down there!
Right.
Don't rush it. You're in a perfect position." And we're like, "Really?" And the angels too, how we can suffer for our Lord. But everything that we do in the divine will is so powerful that even the souls in heaven can't do it. So we have to realize how blessed we are, and to take advantage of the time while we have it.
Well, that's another, boy, Maureen's, because she's full of these incredible points. That's another point you made also, that, that they can't help themselves anymore. But again, those of us on earth, on this journey, in this sweet enchantment, we can actually move God to give accidental glory to all those in heaven, all those in purgatory, again, which they cannot do for themselves, but we can do, again, by the accidental glory that God is so elated that he's going to give extra happiness to all those in heaven and in purgatory and everywhere. And you may say, well, wait a minute, those in heaven, aren't they 100% happy to begin with? Yes, we're not saying they're not. But what it'll do is, I guess a silly analogy would be, let's say there are 12-ounce containers in heaven, they're full, 12 ounces. They're completely happy. God now makes it a 16-ounce can, still full. No difference. What weighs more, a ton of feathers or a ton of bricks? I mean, it's the same, but it's just a higher degree. It's just like the Eucharist, the divine will for 15, 20 minutes and a perennial communion in the divine will, which is greater. It's not God is greater than God, but it's just the circumstance of 15 or 20 minutes versus a perennial all the time. The all the time is greater. The 16 ounces is greater than 12. So again, this happiness, which can be increasing, again, to your point, Maureen, it's based on God being moved, being enchanted. And he not only compensates us on earth, but he even, again, this is the epitome. I'm not making a theological statement, but personally, this is the epitome of the communion of saints, the gift of the divine will. I mean, I don't know how it could be getting better than this. And we're in the middle of it.
Yeah, we're on the middle.
That's what's really funny. We're in the middle. I mean, what a sense of humor our blessed Lord has.
He says he wants to make of us a field so he can operate, or a place where he can hide, or he just wants to curl up inside of us and work. It's amazing. I mean, he could be in heaven. He wants to be down here with us, and we have to give him a field to operate, It's just great. It's something else. Yeah, the communion of saints for sure.
And that field for sure, too. But think again, this is another great point. Boy, Maureen, that's a hat trick. The field is such a great thing, too, because if you think about it, okay, you have God, and then you have the fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan. And think of a boxing ring. It's almost like he wanted to go to the farthest corner of where he can go spiritually to combat God. God is good, he's bad. I mean, and then if you think about this big field, it's like let's think of a football field. God in one end zone, Satan in the other end zone. The whole 100 yards, the whole field is basically souls up for grab. And Satan knows he has intellect. He knows he's going to lose. But now it's a matter of how many souls can he strip from God? How many can he cause to be damned like himself? It's evil. It's intrinsic evil. But again, it's and that the field is so important, and that's why what we're doing is so important. Based on now this new level of enchantment that God is affording us, and now giving us this opportunity to mitigate chastisements, to gain an accidental glory for those that went before us, and to please God, which is probably the most important during our journey. Even if we're not doing it very well, but we're doing it as best we can. He knows what we can and cannot do. So he already lowered his expectations of us.
Right.
But all right. Well, based on time, I don't think we're going to get on the new material, but I think since we're in this bit of a nostalgic program, I think if we can read what we covered last week, okay, I think this will bring us forward for next week as we begin some new material, because this, again, absolutely needs to be reread and read again, please. And then, oh, by the way, this is still volume two. This is all volume two. So when you see March 10th, 1899.
March 10th, 1899. The Lord chose her many chastisements. As I was in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen, all embittered and afflicted. And he told me, "My daughter, my justice has grown too heavy, and the offenses I receive from men are so many that I can no longer sustain them. So the scythe of death is about to harvest much, suddenly and by means of diseases. The chastisements I will pour upon the world are so many that they will be a sort of judgment. Who can say the so many chastisements he showed me, and how terrified and frightened I was left? The pain that my soul feels is so great that I believe it is better to keep silent. But I continue because obedience wants it so. I seem to see streets filled with human flesh and blood inundating the ground, and cities besieged by enemies who spared not even children. They seem to be like many furies come out of hell. They respected neither churches nor priests. The Lord seemed to send a chastisement from heaven. What it is, I don't know. It just seemed to me that we will all receive a mortal blow, and some will be victims of death, others will recover. I also seem to see plants withered, and many other troubles which are to come over the harvests. O God, what pain to see these things, and to be forced to manifest them. Ah, Lord, placate yourself. I hope that your blood and your wounds will be our remedy, or rather, pour the chastisements upon this sinner, for I deserve them, or likewise take me, and then you will be free to do whatever you want. But as long as I live, I will do everything I can to oppose it.
If we had that will of Louisa, I mean, willing to sacrifice her life, sincerely, just incredible. But I think we're going to, if we're not already inclined to think that way and feel that way, I think we're all going to be in that situation, because we know that whatever we have here on earth, this is nothing. This is the proving ground. This is the probation, you may want to say, for eternal life. And one of those things you mentioned also about, Maureen, about not looking around, about who's journeying, who's on what level. Same thing when it comes to things of the world, not to look around. Or it's easy to say, you know what, look what they're doing, such bad things, but look what they have. I mean, it's not fair. Yeah. Read Psalm 73. I think it's 73, where those without God are going to wake up, I'm paraphrasing, are going to wake up one day as if everything was a dream, because nothing can come with us where we're going, except our soul. And our soul's only going to be in one or two places. There's not multiple places. There's not multiple, like multiple churches. One of two places. This is for all the marbles. This is not insignificant. This is everything. This is everything we're born for and everything we're going to die for. Maureen?
I think these kind of readings too, again, they encourage us in a way to live the divine will, to help these situations, I mean, we're not just reading this to know it. God, I think the Lord wants us to know this so that we can mitigate somehow. We can help the situation by living in the divine will, and also not to get too distracted, even by the things that are happening in the church. Okay, so you read things. Okay, so all right, then you don't have to know too much more, right? We know that the church is, we know what's happening. So don't keep reading it. This is what we should be reading. You know, don't get distracted by, you don't have to know, we don't have to know everything. This is what we have to know. We have to know the divine will. Everything else is distraction, I think. You know, I mean, the news is a distraction. The news of the church is a distraction in my book. Because why do we want to keep harping on it? It's like, see, I'm a mother. And if I had a child that was doing wrong and everyone was harping on it and harping on it, you should do this. And you know what I mean? I mean, it's just like, I feel like Our Lady's saying, pray and fast for your brothers. Pray and fast for the Pope. Pray and fast for the bishops. Period. Everything else. Like, how many books do you want to read on the evils of the church? I mean, how many do you have to read? You know what I'm saying? It's just like, I'm getting on my soapbox here because those of us that are reading the volumes, that's what we need to read. Not, I don't think we should be reading too much, too many other things. Not, it's, knowledge is over. Knowledge of those things is a distraction. This is the only knowledge we need to know right now. And if we're here
Right.
And Jesus is telling us these things, it's because he wants us to help the
Right.
situation. And so it's not going to help if we can say, oh, you know what I heard, or this bishop or that bishop. You think that makes Our Lady and Jesus happy?
Yeah.
No.
And you know, Maureen, that knowledge you speak about that we acquired during our journey before the divine will, it's all important. All that had to happen, all the ups and downs, all the bruises we experienced, all had to happen for us to be here. You take, you know, God's permissible will is so mysterious. You take one incident, let's say, out of our lives. Let's say that we take the most grave incident or situation that we were in our lives. And we say, okay, if God's permissible will didn't allow that to happen, would I be here today? And I guarantee it unequivocally, the answer is going to be no. We needed that to be like a bumper car to hit the wall so we can be sent into a different direction.
Mm-hmm.
And everything, you're right. Everything that was acquired in our lives by us had to be acquired for us to be here. And you're right. The acquisition of those things, it's over because God's given us that. They were the means, the ways in which to bring us to the divine world. Just like he says in this volume, 14, 9, 11, 22, which I highly recommend everyone read. You're right. I've got a library of books downstairs, you know, like Father Celso talks about. I don't open any of them anymore because there's so much to digest. Jesus says, there's much I've already given to you that you have not fully masticated. I know I haven't fully masticated, not even close. I'm not even sure if I read all 36 volumes. I really, because I don't do the calendar. I can't. If I have 10 readings, I can't do that. I try to follow St. Hannibal, who says I never did more than two or three readings a day because I wanted to get as much out of it as I possibly could that I can humanly obtain and contain. And he says, I limit it to two or three. I mean, God bless those that can do 10 passages. That I can't do it. But it's just beautiful. It's all beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
We are exactly where God wants us to be. And like we said, it's nothing we have done that have gotten us here. But once God introduces this gift to us, now it does depend on what we do, because that's how much we're going to receive from him. Like Father says, it's 30, 60, or 100%. That all depends on how much. How much are we willing to unveil everything in this mansion that he's allowed us into the foyer? It's just incredible.
Yeah, it really is incredible.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen. I'd like to end, if I may, as another supplication, one line, or actually two lines, from volume 19, August 31st, 1926. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, divine will, read in our reading. Now, how many things are there in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them? end quote. He's got so much in store for us, but we have to step into that foyer. And he says, it's not difficult, easy and accessible for all. State of grace, ardent desire, bright intention. We can all form that. And he allows us in. Yeah, we may be vacillating in and out, but we're in. And now the fun begins because, again, he's got so much he wants to give us, but we must be in its kingdom in order to receive them. Everything has changed. Thanks be to God. Love you, Maureen. Love everyone. Be kind to one another. We're going to need each other more than we ever imagined, I think, very, very soon. May God bless everyone. Bye-bye.